We shall read from the Word of God in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning of the 13th verse. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said this, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Of looking at things. The materialistic view of life, or a supernatural view of life. Where we live in Greece, on a beautiful island, I have a meeting every Thursday evening, or rather, every Thursday morning. And we meet with a number of men. They're from all walks of life. Some of them have been very, very successful in life. And we call it the Socratic Club. I started this meeting, see? And I gave it this title because, as you probably remember, the Socratic method in teaching was by question and answer or discussions. You can discuss anything. But as you speak about anything whatsoever, people are expressing the way they look at life, their world and life view. How do I view life? How do I view the world? And they give their world and life view. And it's quite interesting. It's really only variations on the same theme. It's the materialistic view of life. This world. And this world only. But my view is quite different from that. And undoubtedly yours is too. We have an altogether different way of looking at life. It's really the heavenly way of looking at life. You know, we're born into this world. We didn't choose to be born. We just arrived. Others made a decision about us. First of all, God, and then our parents. I mean, here we are. And as we grow up, we are listening to other people all the time, and we learn from them a certain way of looking at life and looking at the world. Now, of course, if we are born in Christian families, we are given another way of looking at life, another way of looking at the world. But of course, we still imbibe quite a lot from the way the world looks at things. But, I mean, I know, because I was born in a family where there wasn't the heavenly way of looking at things, just the earthly way of looking at things. And of course, you pick up an entirely different way of seeing things. And then the gospel comes, the truth comes, the Bible's in your hands, and you begin to look at things entirely differently. Francis Schaeffer, you may have heard of him, he says that when we're born in this world, it's something like, as you grow up and so on, something like someone who sees a film, maybe a DVD, you see. So let's say someone goes to see a film, and they arrive half an hour late, and it's already started. And he may be trying to figure out what's it all about. And it's very difficult to understand what's happening. And then he has to leave. And he doesn't see the ending. Now that's how it is as we're born into this world. Long years of history behind us. All the culture, the things that have happened, the way people think, all these things are perplexing. What does it all mean? That was my great trouble. What does it all mean? Who am I? What is it all about? Well, that's how the people of this world are. You can't imagine the confusion that's in their minds. They can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. In fact, they're saying now, there's no sense to anything whatsoever. Everything is absurd. And of course, they're right, if there is no God. But you see, we have the script, the Bible. And we have given to us the master plan. And we can look at it like this. There's creation. God, you see, brings everything into being by a mighty act of power, by his word. But then what happened? Well, there's the fall. The fall of man. G.K. Chesterton said, that's the only thing you never need to prove to people. Everybody knows there's something wrong. These people that I talk to also know there's something wrong. I said, if it's always been like this, how do you know it's wrong? But something happened, the fall of man. And then redemption. God intervened in history, chose a people, prepared them, sent his son to redeem sinners. So it's creation, fall, redemption, and what we call eschaton, the last things. It'll all come to an end. Judgment and the eternal state. So we fit into that. And then we can see where we are And the gospel comes to us, and our souls are enlightened, our minds are enlightened, and we come to understand this most wonderful thing. This privilege that you have, that it must become a reality. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples. At the beginning of this chapter we read, and vast numbers of people. The Greek says there were myriads, which means 10,000 or more people. Well, it's just using a phrase to mean great numbers of people. So much so we're told they were treading on one another. There's hardly room for them all. So this is the scene. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And it's very solemn words that he speaks to them. I'm not going to read the first part of the chapter. You can read that when you get home. These solemn things. And in the midst of it all, a man suddenly shouts out, interrupts the sermon, as it were. Master, he says, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Amazing, isn't it? Our Lord was preaching and his mind was on other things. The greatest preacher the world has ever seen. Speaking with the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is a man still preoccupied with something that happened to him. An inheritance. We don't know what it was. Maybe his brother got all that he has defrauded, or I don't know. But his mind was occupied with things. Things of this world. Not the sublime things of which Jesus was speaking. And Jesus said to him, man, almost if he's surprised, man, who made me a divider of these things, an arbiter in matters like this? And then he turned to his disciples and to everybody, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is much more than all these things. This is not what life is about. Life is about something else. Life doesn't depend on all these things, the abundance of things that a man has. And now he wants to illustrate that. And what he does, he paints a picture of the earthly minded man, the materialist. And then he speaks to his disciples and shows how all this applies that he's been saying to them. He makes application to God's people, to believers. Since this is so, look at this. And then he ends up with the verse, which might have been the verse I could have chosen as my text. Because here's the test for everybody. Whether you're occupied entirely with this world or your mind is on heavenly things, this is the test. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. So where's your heart? So he tells this story of this man. He says of a certain man, and he was walking around his property, and he was absolutely happy with himself. He was successful, worked very, very hard, undoubtedly, unlike other people that took life easy. He was a hard worker. Maybe he was a Dutchman, I don't know, probably not, but anyway. He was a hard worker, unlike many others. And of course he prospered. But he prospered because of God's help. It was God who gave him life. It was God who gave him breath. It was God who gave him food and drink. It was God who sent the rain and sent the sunshine. It was God who gave him the seeds to begin with. All was of God. He was a creature of God. And he was in God's world. He didn't believe it. He didn't know it. That he was just looking at these fields full of grain and was thinking, well, perhaps he's talking to his wife. Actually, he was talking to himself. But I can imagine saying to his wife, look at this. What a good husband you've got. I've done all this for you. And now, when he speaks to himself, he says, he was happily embarrassed, whatever I'm going to do with all these crops that I have. And he says, well, this I'll do. I'm going to pull down these barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. Fill them all up with all this and then I'm going to take it easy. Retire early, eat, drink and be merry. Now this man was the sort of man that people admire. We all admire people like that, don't they? Successful men. Men who have worked hard. And we say they deserved it because they've given all to it and they now are prosperous. And he was a thinker. Not a stupid man. He was very intelligent. It was because of his intelligence and his planning that he was so successful. Even here he's thinking of the many years that lie ahead. He sees them there year after year. And he's going to be enjoying himself. Taking it easy. Just enjoying all these wonderful things. So this is a man that the world admires. He gets the rewards, the medals, speaks at dinners, you know, how to be successful and all this sort of thing. But yet God calls him a fool. You fool! This night, your soul will be required of thee. And then whose will these things be? Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? Or is it? What the world regards as intelligence, cleverness, skill, success. God says of all that, it was just sheer folly. Why? Well, I think there are three things I can bring before you. First is, although he was a great thinker and thought a lot about life and was thinking of the years that lay ahead, he didn't think far enough. You see, he thought he was doing very well, always thinking the future, how we can safeguard the future. Most people are like that, aren't they? They want money really because of security. They can get lots of it, but they're never quite secure. I know people like that. I can't imagine how much money they have, but they're still worrying, will they have enough? Who knows what's going to happen to me? And this man was a thinker, thought of the future, but he didn't think far enough. Why? He never took into account the only certain thing about his life, that he was going to die. See, I can look at you, I can't think what may happen to you, I know nothing about the future, what God's plan is for you. There's only one thing I know, that if the Lord Jesus does not come back in our lifetime, you and I will die. That's the only certainty. And yet, this man never took that into consideration. Now, if you're wise, and God's people are wise, and Christians are wise, that's the first thing they put down on a piece of paper if you're working out your philosophy of life. I'm going to die. That's then, how do I prepare for that? But this man hadn't done that. And when he went to bed that night, thinking of all the wonderful things he was going to do in the many, many years, wife, we're going to enjoy, he had a stroke and he was gone. You fool. This night, your soul will be required of it. And who's going to get all those things? They're not yours. Someone asked about a man who died. How much did he leave? He was a millionaire. How much did he leave? Someone said he left everything. He left a lot. This man had never thought about it. That's why he's a failure. He must take that into account. And then number two, second thing, is that he failed because he made a wrong assessment of himself. He got a wrong view of himself. Listen to him speaking. He's talking to himself, this clever man. He's saying, soul. He speaks to his soul. Not his body, his soul. He has a soul. A soul? Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Souls don't eat and drink and make merry. Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry for the many years. See, what it means is that it was only these material things that he had for his soul. This is the only provision he'd made for his soul. But he's going to leave it all behind. And then what about his soul? What did he got beyond this life, beyond death? What did he got? This clever, intelligent, successful, sophisticated man arrived there with nothing.
Nothing.
Except a load of sin that could never be forgiven. And to stand before God. And then, of course, another point there is that he thought that these things could really satisfy him. Can they really? Can material things really satisfy our innermost being? Can material things satisfy ourselves? Well, this man, even though he spoke to himself, imagined they could, but it doesn't work. Well, it's very interesting. The people that I meet, that I talk with in these meetings that I have, these very successful people, they remind me of what Pascal says in his Pensée. I don't know whether you know the thoughts, the Pensée, they call of Pascal. And he describes the people of the world like this, that they're beset. You can see it in their lives. Three things: anxiety, boredom, and inconstancy. Let me explain that. These people I'm talking about, although they're enjoying, they have a yacht, some of them yachts, houses in three or four countries, they travel with wife number one or wife number two or wife number three. But deep down, I can see they're beset with anxiety. They're always anxious. They're worried. Deep down, they're worried. And then they're bored. They try one thing. They enjoy it for a while, and then after a while, they get tired of that. But of course, you've got some money. You can always do something else, of course. Go somewhere else. I've been there, done this. Let's go somewhere else and do something else. You see, money enables you to do those kind of things. But after a little while, that gets boring too. Inconstancy. From one thing to the other. There's nothing stable deep down in their hearts. There's nothing real. So, he said, I need nothing. And of course, the third thing is this, that he failed as a judge of true riches. He didn't know what real riches are. What are the true riches? Jesus said, this is how it is with a man who's rich to himself, but is not rich towards God. Heavenly riches. This was a materialist, earthbound. And you have to leave this world and go into another world. And what have you got then? Heavenly riches. Where are they? Have you prepared them? What are they? Do I possess them? Will they be mine? These are the questions. What are the true riches? Well, it's to know who you are, a creature of God. To know that you're fallen. To know that your situation is desperate. And to know that there is a remedy. And that the remedy is revealed in the gospel, in the Bible. Which speaks to of what God has done in history and time. That he's come into this world and has redeemed a people. But his son has taken upon them their sins and dealt with them. Paid the punishment of their sins and has brought in a perfect righteousness which can be theirs by faith so that they can stand before God boldly in Christ Jesus. And then the rest of their lives they seek to serve him, and as they do that they lay up treasures in heaven. The earthy way of looking at things and living, the heavenly way of looking at living. And this is how Jesus then applies it to believers. And if we're believers, this is the application it would be for us. This whole thing of which Jesus is speaking here, in telling this parable, in describing this man, this materialist. And then he, thinking of the situation in this world in which we live, how we shall live, then he exhorts his disciples. And he says, first of all, he says this, which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 inch to his stature? What he means by that is, it doesn't matter how anxious you are, you cannot prolong your life by 5 minutes. That's true of everybody. And it's true of believers too. Whitfield put it like this, and it's been a great encouragement to us in our missionary life, which in many ways is quite uncertain. It's absolutely foolishness to some of these people that I talk to. Can you imagine living like you do? It's completely incomprehensible. But they don't know the secret, you see. Jesus says, and Whitfield put it like this, you're immortal till you die. Of course, we have eternal life. What he means is this, that the day of your birth has been fixed, and so has the day of your departure. And you're going to live until you die. And if you're going to live until you die, why worry then about everything else? I know I'm going to live until the day I die, and so I'm going to be kept alive. That's what Jesus says. And so he said, then what are you worrying about for? What are you anxious about? And then he says, but anyway, you've got a heavenly Father. And look how he feeds the birds. We see so many in this part of the world, don't you? We see them too, where we live. And God takes care of them. And look at the fields around, all the flowers. He beautifies this world. And if he does this for these creatures, how much more will he not do for you? Oh, ye of little faith. So don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Trust God. That's what he says. But he says this also. What you ought to be concerned about is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's heavenly treasure. Be concerned about that. Not about what you should eat and what you should drink. Of course, these are things that we have to think about and to work for, of course. But not to be anxious about. He says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you in addition to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you're in need of these things. It is your Father's good pleasure. It's his joy to give you the kingdom. He can't do anything else but give you the kingdom. You who believe in him and love him, he's going to give you the kingdom. He's going to bring you to heaven. He's going to show you himself to you. Reveal himself in all his glory. And so then he says this. And therefore, if you have abundance of things, don't just hoard them up. Use them in a way that will lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. That means, of course, taking care of your families. Your children need help, you give help there. People in need, you give help there. Sell what you have, all these other things. And lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves cannot break in and steal, where moths do not corrupt. Do you remember how Peter puts that? He says this, that Christians who through the resurrection of Jesus Christ have been given a hope for everlasting life have a hope of an inheritance. You know this, my dear people? Of course you know it. Let me remind you. You have an inheritance in heaven, reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God. And it's a heavenly treasure. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and can never fade away. You can have money in the bank, it can disappear. Many people have discovered it in recent days, haven't they? But nothing can touch that treasure. Well, how are we doing? Maybe there's someone here who's never even thought about these things, still preoccupied with the things of this world. What a tragedy. Your life can be taken from you any moment, and then what have you got? But Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Where's your heart? Well, of course, we have to work, we have to do many, many things, and our minds go there, of course. And we're seeking to do that to the glory of God. But when your mind is free from all these things, of things of family and work and business and all these things, where do your hearts, your thoughts go then? To heavenly things? If only a little bit is passed, because you've only got a little treasure there, lay up more and there'll be more thoughts there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then seek that kingdom. And he'll give you the kingdom and everything else as well. May God bless you. It's been very encouraging for me to be with you these weeks. And it's very kind of the consistory to invite me. I shall miss you. But we shall be praying for you. And I ask you, Kathy and I, don't forget us. Remember us in the work that we will be doing in Greece. You know, we said in the Creed, I believe in the communion of saints. And I felt something of that communion here. We go back with happy memories of you people. And we'll pray for you and you pray for us. And let's pray that we will go forth from this place, you to be here and we eventually to the place we go to. Let's all be those that are seeking above everything else the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we shall meet once again, if not in this world, in that heavenly country. And let our hearts be there. God bless you all. Amen.